Night at Word of Life. Always good to see you guys. The Lord's good to us, isn't He? Incredibly kind and patient and wonderful and good. Amen. How many of you know He's full of mercy? Amen. He's incredibly gracious. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. We're just going to stay here for a minute, but it's a scripture I was trying to show you guys last week. I couldn't find it in my Bible because I brought a different Bible than my real Bible and my go-to Bible. And so I wanted to show you I wasn't joking or kidding or exaggerating. I want you guys to hold me to it. How many of you know our faith should not stand just in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God? And the source of God's power is found in His Spirit and in His Word. And so with those things, they are to have the preeminence, the first place in our life. It was great this morning. I was going through my wife's phone, and we go through each other's phones. And she's got Instagram, and I don't have Instagram. I'm not an Instagrammer. But she is. And so I'll go through and just kind of look through it and see what's going on. It's a good way to see what's going on in the lives of church folk, church people. I find out more about the church by following Celeste. I know what kind of cookies we're having in the cafe. We got, look like M&M, macadamia. I mean, if you want to know what happens in the church, just follow Celeste on Instagram. But with that, I saw this morning a lady in our church, she showed a picture of her son's Bible sitting on their bed, or on his bed. And this morning he woke up real early, you know, earlier than he probably should, still had much time before daylight. And of course, going to school, they wanted him to get back in bed. But when he came down the steps, he saw his mother and father with their coffee and their Bible opened up. They were both just reading the Bible. And they didn't think anything of it and just told him, you know, son, it's a little bit too early. You need to go get back in bed, that kind of thing. So he went back up there and got in bed. Well, she went up there, you know, later he came down and took him to school. And she went up there later in the day and saw he had gotten out his Bible that morning. And it was laying on his bed. He had been going through the scriptures and that kind of deal. And she was just talking about how much that blessed her and that the Lord was dealing with her and showing her that, these kids are picking up far more than you ever think they would. But that just blessed me as a pastor because the goal of church is to get you closer to the Bible and to get you closer to the Spirit of God. And if at any point you're going to church and you're not getting closer to your Bible, the goal is not to get close to the preacher or to be impressed by his personality or charm or wit or speaking ability. No, all of those things could be great, but if it doesn't lead you to wanting to get into this more, something's wrong with that. Because this is to be the foundation of our life. It's good to grow mentally, and it's good to grow physically. But those things are going to pass away, but our spirit, we have that forever. And that's why Jesus said, man shall not live by just bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So whenever you hear a preacher say, this is in the Bible, but we can't find it, you better ask him to get it in the Bible. Last Wednesday, when I couldn't find that scripture, I asked my wife when I got in the car. Man, I was beating myself up. I said, I know where that scripture is. I just had the wrong Bible. So I made it a point to make sure in this service I show you. I'm not making this stuff up. This is in scripture. So we talked about Moses, and we said that Moses always had it in his heart to be a deliverer. But Moses got ahead of God and got a little impatient. I guess that kind of ties into what the Lord was dealing with us about. And notice this here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. Acts 7, verse 23. Talking about Moses. And it says, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Now notice that. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now watch this in verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. At 40 years old, it came into the heart of Moses, came into his heart, to go see his people, to go see his kinsmen. You know the story of Moses, how his mother sent him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter picked him up. So he was raised in Pharaoh's household, but he was a Hebrew. So it came into his heart to go visit his brethren. And we see in verse 25 that the reason why it came into his heart is he knew it was wrong as to what the Egyptians were doing to these individuals. He knew it was wrong. And he also knew that God was going to use him to set them free. And he supposed, how many of you know, assumptions always a dangerous thing. But he assumed that now was just the right time. He saw one of the Egyptians beating one of these Hebrews, and it bothered him. And so he stepped out and defended them, and in the process of defending them, actually committed murder. All because he got ahead of God. And later, a full 40 years later, God came to Moses and said, now it's time. And so we were talking about that last week, that we're not always ready for what God has ready for us. That God's got to prepare us for what he's prepared for us. And if we're not diligent, it's a key word, if we're not diligent to follow through in preparation and to be disciplined, then we're never going to get into the full things that God has for us. So with this, Moses is an example of that. And so what we were talking about last week and even Sunday morning is that one of the areas where God proves us all, where you'll be proved, well, I'll be proved, is in our words. Words are critically important to God. What you say about people, what you say about situations, what you say about even the nation and leaders and those in government offices, all of those things are critically, and I use that word on purpose, critically important to God. You ever been in a hospital and seen someone who is in critical care? It's a different type of care than just someone in there for the flu or something like that. In critical care, everything matters. They're paying a close attention and keeping a close eye on someone who's in critical condition. And there are certain things that are critical to your life. And one of the chief things it is what we've been talking about. Your words, my words. We saw all those scriptures on Sunday. If you weren't there, I encourage you to get the podcast for free, or you can go out to the bookstore and get a service CD. But with that, we saw where we are to keep a close watch on our mouth, that we're to guard it, that we are to keep it, that we are to control it. And for those who will, they pass that test. And it enables God to do some things with them that he wouldn't have otherwise been able to do. And one group of people we looked at, we're going to look at them again tonight, is the children of Israel. And the reason why we're looking at them is in the New Testament, it tells us to. It tells us that these people are in the scripture for our examples. So let's go over there and look at them again tonight. Let's go over the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. And let's go to Numbers chapter 11. We'll start there. On the screens, if you can go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Numbers chapter 11 in your Bibles and Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 on the screens. I was doing my little workout deal this morning. I'm in a workout program. It ends tomorrow morning, but I'm going to do it by myself and then kick back up in January with the group. They take December off, but I can't afford to take December off. especially with Christmas candy and all that kind of stuff. And as a pastor, people just like giving you sweet things. I don't know what that is, but we get that kind of thing. So anyway, that workout routine is important. So, but this morning, we were doing our workout, and I like to always, if I'm doing something, try to do it with excellence. And remember what excellence is. Excellence is different than just success. Success is often where people will judge their actions against the actions of another, and that can be a dangerous thing, or judge their results against the results of another, and that can be dangerous because it leads to judgment. But excellence is not success. Excellence is not judging yourself against another. It's judging yourself against your highest potential. That's excellence. And so with that, with our workout routine, we've got some other guys on staff who do it with me. Tyler, who's our children's pastor. Luke, who's our youth pastor. Tabitha, who sings on stage. And then people who are in the earlier class than me. Lynette, who's in our financial department. And Tina, who's over our nursery, they do that. But in the group that I work out with, I've got those four. Tabitha, Tyler, myself, and Luke. And so with that, after the end of every session, I'll gather up the boys, Tyler, who's in our children's church, and Luke, who's in our youth, and I'll get them to do a little lagniap with me. Now, if you're from Louisiana, you know what a little lagniap is. Lagniap just simply means a little extra, a little extra. So after, and that's the key to life, by the way, is just a little extra. You want to go further in your career, just give a little bit extra. Just give a little bit extra than what other people are doing. You want to go to further spiritually? Just take what's common and go a little bit above that. Throw in a little lagniap. And so with that, I'll get the guys to do a lap with me. So we'll do a lap. And today, normally we'll jog it and run it. But today we did a lot of deadlifts. And so that worked out the legs a good bit. And so none of us quite felt like running or jogging. So we walked around the track. That was our little lagniap for today. And so we're walking around the track, and both those guys just got back from India. I sent them out there, and I was going to go with them, but had a homegoing service to be a part of. So anyway, I was out there walking with them, and I've talked to them about India a good bit to kind of see what they thought about it. And anyway, it's been a couple of, I guess about a week and a half now. So I asked them, I said, is there any one dominant thought that stayed with you since the trip? And Luke, our youth pastor, talked about a person that he met over there, a pastor by the name, I think his name is J. Raj. Anyway, they were with him for a couple of days and did some crusades, talked to some pastors, did a little conference, that kind of thing. And he was just talking about how what stood out to him and is still standing out to him is the level of faith that that man had. That pastor had, that when you compare circumstances, what we have to work with in the States and what they would have to work with over there, it's just night and day different. We forget how blessed we are. And I was joking around with him. I said, yeah, you know, we're out here on a track thinking about our protein shakes we're going to drink at the end of this. And they're thinking about their next meal. It's just a different world. Don't ever not be grateful for living where we live. This is a blessed place. With that, but they were just talking about how his faith inspired them. And his faith inspired our youth pastor. And anyway, after we completed our lap, I went and got in the car, drank my protein shake. And as I was driving home, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, you know, for everybody's life, there is grace for that life. And where you would look at the life of that pastor over in India and think, that'd be a hard life to live. It's not for him, because there's a grace there for that. And for everybody's life, because it's all different. Your life's different than my life. Your life's different from someone who lives in China or India. What you would consider to be a nice car could be something entirely different to someone else. And what you would consider to be a bad car would be amazing to someone in another country. Everybody's life's different. We're all operating on a different playing field. But with everybody's life, there's a grace that God has given us for that life. And that grace, when we work with it, can make the life that we have incredibly enjoyable, regardless of our conditions. And not only can it make that life incredibly enjoyable, it can also make it incredibly effective, and that grace can also grow it. It can grow that life. It can expand that life. It can expand that ministry. But we got to operate with our grace. In Galatians chapter 2, the first couple of chapters of Galatians is Paul talking to the church at Galatia, telling them to not get away from the grace that's made available in Jesus. And here primarily he's talking about salvation, and the church at Galatia had been bewitched, to use the word Paul used, by thinking that they had to go back underneath the law and to be saved that way. Well, under the law, you've got to keep a whole bunch of rules, and it's based off of your performance and all of those things. So they were incorporating faith with the law. And in Galatians, Paul wrote to him and said, guys, look, you don't have to do that. You're not under the law anymore. Jesus Christ has set you free from the law. Now you're under grace. And with that grace, you've got the blessing of Abraham, and those that are of faith are blessed with Abraham. But he writes this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, and he says this. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Meaning what Christ did for you, it's like he didn't do anything for you if you're trying to still be saved by the works of the flesh, by living underneath the law. But he uses this term, I don't frustrate the grace of God. And basically what he was telling them is, this stuff is easy, but you're making it harder than it should be. You're frustrating the grace that God has for you by trying to do something a way God never intended you to do it. There's grace for salvation that makes salvation easy if you work with the grace. But if you keep doing things that way, it's making life far harder than it should be. And you and I, we've got one or two options in this life for your race. And once again, your race is different than mine. Your life is different than mine. But there is a grace for your life. There's a grace for your life. There's a grace God has given you for your kids. There's a grace there. There's a grace God has given me for this church. There's a grace God has given you for your job. And that grace is there to make it easier, to make it enjoyable, to let you see progress. That's what that grace is there for. That you have grace for your spouse. There are some people you look at and you wonder, how in the world are they married to that person? I don't know if you've ever thought that. No, you probably never have, because you're sanctified and washed clean by the... Your mind's been completely renewed. But with that, there's a grace. There's a grace for every life. There's a grace for your life that's different than the grace that I have for my life. There's a grace for it. But you've got two options. You can work with that grace, or you can frustrate that grace. And the children of Israel is an example of people who frustrated the grace of God. I'll give you an example. Here they were in the wilderness. We talked about this Sunday morning. God led them through the wilderness before he took them to the promised land. And here they are in the wilderness. And granted, the wilderness was not perfect. Wasn't perfect. But when you consider it, it was still pretty good. When they came out of Egypt, we know that God led them out with not one weak, sick, or feeble among their tribe. Every one of them were healthy. Not only that, every one of them were also blessed. Before they left, the Egyptians gathered up their substance and just poured it out on the Israelites. Just beautiful things, gave it to them, blessed them with it. So they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, blessed financially and materially, and also blessed physically. Not one weak, sick, or feeble among their tribe. Not only that, but we also know the climate was perfect. Not because the wilderness was perfect, but God gave them a cloud by day to keep them cool. He gave them fire by night to keep them warm. He kept the climate perfect for them in the wilderness. Not only that, in the wilderness, there was a lot of walking, and it's a wilderness, so the environment's a little bit tougher. So God gave them shoes and put so much grace in their shoes, the shoes never wore out. They could walk in them, walk in them, walk in them, walk in them, never got old. They're garments never got old. When they were hungry, he fed them with bread from heaven. When they wanted meat, he gave them meat. When they were thirsty, he's making water come from rocks. So while the wilderness was not perfect, it wasn't perfect. Obviously, there were some things they could have complained about because they complained about them a lot. The wilderness was not perfect, but it was good. And there was a grace on them to make it through that wilderness. But they did something. They continually made the wilderness much harder than it should have been for them. And the way that they made the wilderness harder than it should have been for them was by frustrating the grace of God by complaining about the situation they were in and the people they had in their life. I'll give you some examples. Once again, don't take my word for it. Let's look at it in Scripture. Numbers chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. We talked about this Sunday morning, but I want you to see it in Scripture. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it said, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And they called the name of the place T-something, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now notice in verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. Now you would think after fire got done falling, you would think it'd be a pretty good idea not to go right back over into this. But they fell a-lusting and wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna, which was what God was giving them before our eyes. And the manna goes on to talk about it. Well, notice God took a very interesting approach to dealing with this. They're complaining about not having any meat, and God's already given them quail in the past, but they keep complaining about this. So watch what God says in verse 18. I found this quite humorous. And say unto the people, this is God talking to Moses in Numbers 11 and verse 18. Say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow and you will eat flesh. Meaning you're going to eat flesh. You're going to eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord. Now question, were they talking to the Lord? Then were they praying? No, they were talking to each other, but the Lord heard it in his ears. And notice, the Lord said, I've heard this, saying, who's going to give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and you will eat it. You're going to like it. Have you ever done that to your kids? You will eat it, and you're going to like it when you eat it. This was God's talking to him. And he said in verse 19, you shall not eat it one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. But you're going to eat it for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now go over to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Meaning he just poured out quail everywhere. And go down to verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled amongst the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. So we're seeing negative things happen in the wilderness. But why were these negative things happening in the wilderness? It wasn't because the wilderness was that bad. It was that way because it was a little bad, and they complained about the little bad instead of all the things that were greatly right. And when they complained about the little bad, the bad kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse for them. Now let's keep reading. Let's look at a couple of more examples in this. Go over to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17, verse 41. Numbers 17 and verse 41. I want to build my case and then I'll sit on a point here. Numbers 17, verse 41. I'm sorry, I said verse 41. I guess verse 14. Well, must have wrote down the wrong scripture again. You got to be kidding me. Go down to Numbers 21. 21. Numbers 21. Let's look at that one. All right. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed, it says, from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So they just said, there is no bread. But then they come back and say, well, there is bread. We just don't like the bread we have. And they keep talking around this. And notice in verse 5, and the people spoke unto God and against Moses. And well, go down to verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord tells him how to deal with this. Now, my point is, I could give you example after example after example of this. There was one occasion where they were complaining, and the Lord called Moses and Aaron up to a mountain, and he said, this is exactly where I want you, because I'm moving you away from the people, because I'm about to jump all in this. He said, I got to get you out first, so when I get in, I don't kill you. So, but with this, and we understand we're in a new covenant, covenant of grace, all these things. That's not my point. My point is, they made the wilderness far worse than it ever should have been because of the words that were coming out of their mouth. When they complained, life got significantly worse and that grace began to lift. I preached a message a couple of years ago, and man, it still stands out to me today, and me and my wife were talking about it today. The title of the message was, what you complain about, you lose grace for. And I preached on that. But this is an example of this. When they started in the wilderness, you see God meeting every single need. And his goal was to take them through the wilderness all the way to the promised land. But we know that not only did their words make the wilderness worse than it should have been, but as we saw on Sunday morning, their words kept them out of the promised land entirely. So after that, after this morning, after working out in the car, I drove back to the house, showered, got cleaned up. And then me and my wife, we try to do coffee time every morning. It's just where we kind of get together. And if we can, if nothing but for 5, 10, 15 minutes, sometimes more depending on schedules, we have coffee with each other. And so we were talking this morning. We use it as a time just to fellowship and whatnot. With three kids, sometimes it's hard to schedule a date night. So we kind of use that time as our date time. And we tell the kids it's coffee time. They know. When we go in the living room, it's coffee time. And so they'll walk by and try to come in, and we'll just kind of look at them and say, oh, it's coffee time. Sorry, we forgot about that. No, they'll go back up the stairs. But with that, that's just mine and her time. So we were talking about this. That every life has grace attached to that life. There's grace attached to that life. And we were talking about how words can increase that grace or lift that grace. That words can make our situations better or it can make our situations worse. And so we were talking about that. And I told her, you know, in life, there are very few moments that are perfect. That where you just step back and say, man, it's perfect right now. I feel perfect. The house looks perfect. Everything's perfect. I've got everything perfect right now. But most of the time, in everyone's life, things are really good. Like the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was really good. You really look at it. It was really good. But they kept making it worse and worse and worse by complaining about it. And so while we were talking, the Lord just really started dealing with my heart about that scripture in Galatians. That I can frustrate the grace of God or I can walk in it. The choice is mine. And so we were talking about that, that there's grace for our kids. That we have grace for our kids. We've got kids 7, 5, and 9 months. And with that, you can imagine that's a busy house. I mean, you've got things going on there. But we were talking about how we're not overwhelmed. And we love being with our kids. And we love our kids. They are great kids. But we were talking about how many people don't feel that way about their kids. And it's not for any other reason other than that our kids are greater or whatever or more like. No, there is grace that God has given us for our kids. But if I continually complain about those kids, that grace is going to lift for that. There is grace that you have for your job. But if I continually come home and talk about how hard it was on the job and how no one appreciates me at the job and how being a pastor is hard or being a construction worker is hard and no one understands how tough it was, I understand that we feel certain ways, but once again on Sunday morning, like we were talking about, I can't afford to say everything I feel. God has called us to not call things the way they are, but call things the way we want them to be. And so with that, I've got to call it the way I want it. Remember that principle from Sunday where God said, as you have spoken in my ears, so shall I do unto you. If you want more grace for anything, start talking better about that thing and more grace will kick in. I'll give you an example of this, and this is a personal example, kind of a fun one. But after we were talking about this, my wife came in. She said, now don't judge me. Don't judge me. I said, I'm not going to judge you. She said, okay, I'll tell you what happened. She said, yesterday when you left, I got a little frustrated with you. Come on, somebody. I know you thought I was perfect. But she said, I got a little frustrated. I said, really, baby, with me? You got a little frustrated with me? She said, yeah, I got a little frustrated. I said, well, tell me what happened. She said that when you left a mess in the house. You ever had a husband leave a mess in the house before? Well, see, my messes are a little bit different. And the fact of, I'll clean up food and that kind of deal. But where I fail is that I read constantly, the paper, books. I mean, if you come in my house and I haven't cleaned up, the paper will be on the counter. I'll have magazines on the couch. I'll have probably 3 or 4 books on the table by the couch. I'll have 3 or 4 books on my bedstand. Well, more than that. Tons of books. I have books on my bathroom counter because I read a lot. I just enjoy reading. And so especially when I'm writing a new series or something like that, I'll have 12, 15 books out. And just scattered around everywhere. And I'll be honest and say, I'm not the best at always putting them up. And she had told me on Monday that she was going to clean the house on Tuesday. And I knew that. I knew she was going to clean. And Tuesday is typically my appointment day where I schedule back-to-back-to-back appointments because it's real hard to try to study and then take an appointment and your mind gets on something else and you have to get back into studying. So Tuesday is primarily when I do most of my appointments. And most of the time on Tuesday I have like a breakfast appointment, a lunch appointment, an afternoon appointment, and a lot of times an evening appointment. Just multiple appointments kind of lined up that way. It's my appointment day. And so with that, I had an appointment that morning, so I was rushing out the door and left the mess on the day I knew she was cleaning up. So that can be frustrating. You ever been frustrated like that? You've never been frustrated like that. Okay. So with that, she said, yeah, I was a little frustrated. And so she said, I started to pray for you. And that's a good thing. Take your request to the Lord in prayer. Lord, let them be a little bit more mindful of these types. So with that, she said, as soon as she started praying that way, the Lord spoke to her heart and said, why don't you pray for you to have more grace? For you to enjoy life and to pray grace for the day and to speak good. See, a lot of people pray, but when they pray, they're not really praying so much as they're complaining to the Lord. And with that, so she started praying that way for herself, for grace. Well, what's funny is that morning I was driving to my appointment. Driving to my breakfast appointment, the same time she's frustrated, but then turned it into a prayer. And I'm driving, I don't realize what I've done, right? While I'm driving, the Lord just puts on my heart, I want you to be good to your wife today. I said, okay, Lord, what do you have in mind? I thought, okay, I'll do some flowers, go pick her up a card, and say, just, I love you day. Nothing special, just want to show you love. Got a little candy from the store. But then he said, go further. Further than that. And I knew that there was a particular item she wanted at her favorite clothing store. And so I went in there and bought her an outfit. She's got the outfit on tonight, by the way. Come on, somebody. But with this, here's my point. Now, I did all of that because the Lord led me to do that, to express love to my wife. So and what happened was, because I was talking to the Lord, I said, Lord, I got appointments all day. And then my 2 o'clock appointment canceled. So it opened up that afternoon time slot. So I knew I could go pick up all that and get to the store right before she goes to pick up her daughter from MRA. So I come in the door. And the house is beautifully cleaned and drop off all those things there. And it's just, it was a wonderful day for everyone. Wonderful day for everyone. But here's my point. Why do you think the Lord led me to do that? You can have more grace for your marriage or you can have less grace for it. Just the way it is. You can have more grace on the job. You can have so much favor on the job, you got people hunting you down to do business with you. When God wants to promote something, nothing in this world can stop it from being promoted. But the choice is yours. The choice is yours. You can be Joseph, like Joseph, and stay faithful and committed to God in the prison and watch Him promote you out. Or you can complain about it and stay there. I can walk through the wilderness and see the Lord meet all my needs. Or I can complain about the wilderness and see things be turned on their head. The key is my mouth. It's my mouth. And so with this, I want to encourage every one of us to not only, number one, not complain about a marriage or a spouse or a child or a job or an economy or a nation. Or any of these other, to not complain, but to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. Literally none, nada, zilch. But to also speak good things. To speak good things. To not just not curse things, but to speak good about those things as well. To lift up your mouth to God. and speak what you want. I sent an email to myself. I preached about this about a year or so ago. I sent an email to myself. Didn't mean to. And I'd set a reminder on my, you know, my iPad. You can type in notes. And so I typed in a note. And I don't know how I did it, but when I typed in the note, I told it to email me a year later, somewhere it got set on my calendar, email me a year later that quote. And so I've forgotten all about the quote. And one day I was having a tough day. I mean, a tough day. You ever had a tough day? Just having a tough day. And I got this email, and I saw it was from myself. And I thought, what in the world? So I thought maybe my wife maybe got on my account or somewhere or another. And I don't know, but I saw from Joel Sims to Joel Sims. And so I opened up the email, and this was all that was on the note. Your voice in God's ears is all you need to change your world. And I thought, couldn't have come on a better day. Kind of patted myself on the back. But with that, no, in all seriousness, your voice saying the right words in God's ears is literally all you need to change your world. God created the world with the words of his mouth, and you will create your world with the words of your mouth. But the way God created all this was not just sitting back and wishing life would be better. How did he do it? He had a desire on his heart that he spoke with his mouth. And when he spoke, the Holy Spirit went out, who was hovering across the face of the deep, and went out and created the very thing he was speaking. And God says, I'll work the same way with you. I'll back up your words. If you bind it on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. You loose it on earth, I'll loose it in heaven. You just tell me what you want bound. You tell me what you want loosed, and I will back you up. If you've got a desire on your heart to see something better, take that desire and move it off your heart and get it in your mouth and start speaking that thing over the situation you are currently in. Every eye closed, let me pray with you before you leave tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we will speak right things, that we will let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. But Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that the grace of God is not frustrated in our life, that there is a grace to run our race, and we will walk in that grace by refusing to complain about the life we may have, but instead we will bless the life that we have with the words of our mouth. We love you, Lord. You've been so good to us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hey, tonight, if you need prayer,